Could you open your Bible with me to the book of Isaiah again? And we're going to go to part two of a series I began last week, which is how to pray. How to pray. And let's read in a couple places, taking a little different approach today than we did last week when we studied the great prayer of King Hezekiah. And now what we're going to do is look at some other aspects of this important subject. Isaiah 40, please. I'm sorry, Isaiah 40. And we'll start to read in the 12th verse. And just follow me. We're going to skip parts of the text because I want to just touch on some key areas here which will help me. Verse 12, God is speaking now through the prophet. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Or with the breath of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? Who has understood the mind of the Lord, or instructed him as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? And who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge, or showed him the path of understanding? Surely the nations, including America, are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands like Trinidad and Jamaica and Long Island as though they were fine dust. Lebanon is not sufficient for altar fires, nor its animals enough for burnt offerings. Before him all the nations are as nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. Verse 21. Do you know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He, God, sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like what? Grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground that he blows on them and they wither. And a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He brings out the starry host one by one, the stars, and calls them each by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, hallelujah, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary, praise the Lord, and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who wait upon or hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will not walk and not be faint. Jump ahead to chapter 49. Just a few verses there. 49 verse 8. Speaking of the restoration of Israel. Speaking on that chapter of the servant of the Lord, the coming Messiah. But listen to verse 8. This is what the Lord says. In the time of my favor, I will answer you. And in the day of salvation, I will help you. Go to verse 14, please. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. And lastly, just verse 23 of that chapter. Kings will be your foster fathers, and their queens your nursing mothers. They will bow down before you with their faces to the ground. They will lick the dust at your feet. Then you will know that I am the Lord, and those who hope in, or those who wait for me, will not be disappointed. Or as one translation has it, those who wait for me will never be put to shame. Look at me. Those who wait for me will never be put to shame. Do I get a witness? Those who wait for me will never be put to shame. Now last week we mentioned the fact that for me not to teach you to pray would be a very sad thing at the judgment seat of Christ. Because there are a lot of things that we have to learn as Christians if we're going to walk with the Lord. But then there are major things and then there are minor things. There are minor subjects in the Bible that are not critical to salvation, critical to real growth in the Lord. I don't know if understanding every nuance of the prophetic scriptures and the mark of the beast and all that's going to happen in the future, how heaven will exactly be, how that will all work out, what the number 666 really represents, how that will all play out. If you got the book, commentaries on the book of Revelation for the last, since the Puritans in the 1600s, if you saw those commentaries, godly men and women have disagreed about what all that means. How many times we ought to serve communion in a church? How often we ought to take it? These things are not things to argue about. But faith in Jesus Christ, who Jesus Christ is, His virgin birth, His death on the cross, His resurrection, His return to sit at the right hand of the Father, to walk by faith, to walk in the Spirit, to have your life characterized by love. Now we're talking turkey. How many say amen? And how to pray. Because God has used prayer as the channel through which He's going to pour out His blessings of grace upon His people. You have not. What a tragedy. You have not because can't now cop out of that by saying, well, in God's sovereignty, you know. No. There are cases where you have not because you ask not. God would have done it just if someone would have asked. So Jesus said men ought always to pray and not to faint or give up. In the continuous present tense, it's ask and keep on asking, and you'll receive. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. The early church was born. The Christian church was born not with someone teaching, not with a choir singing, but in a prayer meeting. And whenever the church was attacked, they prayed. When Peter was arrested, they prayed. When they were threatened in Acts 3 and 4 not to preach in the name of Jesus, they called a prayer meeting and prayed. So unlike maybe where you grew up or where I grew up, we're not supposed to go by our church traditions. We're supposed to go by the Bible. Prayer was all important. First of all, Paul tells Timothy, first of all, I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer. How many are not embarrassed to lift up your hands? Lift them up to God. You're not embarrassed to do that, are you? Someone comes in and laughs at us for doing that, let them laugh. Better to do what God says. Amen? So maybe the way we grew up, what we're used to, is not exactly what God had intended for the church. But He wants to restore to us these important fundamentals like prayer. You can't find hardly a church in America nowadays that has a prayer meeting. I get emails every single week, or more than 100, and I get hundreds every month. And a lot of them are by leaders in a church, sometimes by pastors, thank God, who say, I want to begin a prayer meeting. I read one of your books. Or how do you start a prayer meeting where more than 3 or 5 or 10 people will come? Others, pastors, I started a prayer meeting. We started out with 30. The next week was 15. Now we're down to 3. What do I do? Do I just cave in or what? Others are leaders in the churches, saying we're in lay leadership, we're on staff, we want to have a prayer meeting. The church is prayerless. We want to have a prayer meeting, but the pastor won't come. And he gives us some back room so just a couple of people will pray. Something's wrong there. So it's not only the secrets of praying effectively, which we said no one message will do this. We're praying in Jesus' name, the prayer of faith, etc. We learn a lot of things from Hezekiah's prayer. But now I want to talk about the problem areas of prayer. 3 main problem areas. You know, it's like when you learn a golf swing. I don't play golf, really, but I know enough that when somebody teaches you how to swing, there are problems that even the pros have to be careful of, that if they move their head, if their weight is wrong, They can start to hit the ball wrong because those are inherent problems just in swinging a golf club. There are inherent problems in praying. And these verses touch on three of them. One, it refers to it. The other two are more overt. The number one problem when we pray is we are sometimes stymied and overcome and we don't pray because the problem is so big and the problem seems so huge that it's bigger than God. In other words, you know, other things God might do, but not this thing because this thing is incredible. I mean, my son, you know, if he had just backslid a few months ago, but he's in prison now. Now, how is he going to get saved in prison? And the bills that are coming in, you know, if I was a couple $100,000 in the hole, that'd be one thing. But I'm thousands and thousands of dollars in the red. Or for this church, things we face. You know, this is just too big for God. Number two is the delay that comes. The delay and discouragement in not seeing the answer that you're praying for. A lot of people pray for a while. That's why Jesus said men ought always to pray and not to quit. You pray for a while, you don't see an answer, and I don't know. It's not going to happen. I'm going to quit. That's a real problem. A lot of people have started out all psyched up. How many pastors have looked at their churches and said, this can't be what God intended. We got to pray. But then, after 3-4 weeks, nothing really happens. So, let's go back to same old, same old. Thirdly, because of these delays and this waiting time, spiritual fatigue comes into play. And a lot of people just quit and give up. Because to play basketball, like I did in college, you have to be in shape. To box, you have to be in tremendous shape. I remember at the United States Naval Academy, I learned how to box. At least they taught me. I had boxed at the boys' club here on Bedford Avenue near Church Avenue in Brooklyn as a kid. But at the Naval Academy, they teach you how to box. They put a thing on and you learn the science of boxing. So you have to box a couple rounds with somebody. Do you know how much strength it takes just to keep your hands up? And then to be doing this? Get your left hand up there, mister. Keep your left hand up there. And, you know, and jab and jab. And do that for 3 minutes. And have somebody be swinging at you, ducking and you're blocking and you're punching. You talk about fatigue. That's why those guys train for months before they fight. Why? Because when you get fatigued, you let your guard down. There's a saying in a locker room when you play any sport, especially basketball, others. Fatigue makes cowards of us all. When you get fatigued, you lose your boldness to play. When you get into spiritual fatigue, you quit. Because it takes spiritual strength to keep on praying, to keep on believing. You have to be in shape spiritually. You have to be strengthened by God or else your arms begin to droop. The Bible talks about that. Lift up arms that are drooping and knees that's starting to wobble. So here we have verses in this passage which refer to that. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. In other words, God doesn't see what I'm going through. What's the sense? I haven't gotten an answer. God just missed my situation. I've been praying. I don't see an answer. Where's the answer? And then the devil will whisper that to you. Where's the answer? Come on, you've been praying. Where's the answer? And then you hear that suggestion in your mind. Your minds will quit. Isaiah 49:14. But Zion, God's people said, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. Why? Why would they say that? Because they hadn't seen anything happen. Have you ever prayed and not seen anything happen? Come on, be honest. Lift up your hand. Have you ever prayed for something? You didn't get the answer within 5 minutes. So now it's what to do. This delay in the answer, this seeming no response from heaven raises some real problems. And our faith and our prayer life is attacked by, this problem, this mountain must be too big. It's too hard even for God. Or maybe God doesn't notice and see my situation and need because nothing's happening. Or maybe there's no answer yet. It must mean that God won't ever answer. And I can't go on. I'm quitting. My dad started drinking when I was 14. He was a full-fledged alcoholic by the time I was 16. Held the job just for a little while. My mother's here. He drank for 23 years. She prayed and hung on to God for him for 23 years. She prayed, we prayed, I cried. As I grew up in the faith, went in the ministry, he was still drinking. But then we saw him delivered by the power of God. It didn't happen right away. But people kept praying. R.A. Torrey, the first president of Moody Bible Institute, said that he prayed for the same two people for more than 40 years every day. And then within 1 month saw both of them get saved after praying for 40 years. In other words, the simple formulas of just pray, confess the word, and it'll happen, praise God, and you march on. It doesn't always happen that way. And we might as well face that if we're going to be real. Come on, how many want to be real today? Say amen. We want to be real. We want to learn how this works. See, Zion was even saying, God has forgotten me. I don't see it happening. The Lord has forsaken me. I can't go on. I'm quitting. I give up. I've seen people like that for 30 years. Pastor Simula, there was a day when I was on fire for God and believing God. But Pastor Simula, I mean, que pasa? What's happening? So now God, understanding this, gives a response. God understands what we go through. He knows we're made of dust. And God says, in response to this question of how big is our problem, God wants us to know how awesome and huge He is. Do you know that when you and I pray, we pray to a very big God? Did you know that that's one of the problems of faith and lack of faith? I have found in my own life that if I'm not careful, my problems, as I said last week, seem this big and God is this big. But then when faith comes in your heart and God shows you and reminds you who He is, God seems as high as the ceiling and your problems seem this big. So God begins to talk through the prophet. And He begins to say, you want to know how big I am? You think your problems are too big for me? Haven't you heard? Don't you know who I am? I'm the Creator who measures the mighty oceans and the sea in the hollow of my hand. All these oceans that we see, you know, the major figure or the major statement of this earth, the major part of this earth is really the Pacific Ocean. Did you ever look at a map and see how big the Pacific Ocean is? It dwarfs the Atlantic Ocean. And God says, don't you know that the Pacific Ocean, the Atlantic Ocean, the Indian Ocean, all the seas, all the rivers, they're like nothing. I hold all those waters in the hollow of my hand. I'm your Creator. I'm not some fly-by-night idol. I'm the God who created everything. The highest mountains and the numerous hills are like specks of dirt in my sight. Mount Everest and these mountains that you look up, they're nothing. They're little pebbles to me. The vast spaces of the universe, I mark off with my hand. Like somebody would measure like this. God says, that's what I do with the vast universe. The mighty nations of the earth are as a drop in the bucket to me, God says. The islands of the sea are like fine dust to me. We look at these empires and we look at these nations and we look at the map of the world or we fly in an airplane and say, would you look at that? And God says, that's nothing to me. That's how huge God is. Why would He be using language like this? Because He knows our problem. All the animals alive are not enough to properly sacrifice to Him. Nor all the trees in Lebanon was known for its trees. All the trees in Lebanon, if you cut them all down and burned them, it wouldn't make enough wood to offer a proper sacrifice to a God that's this huge and that's big, that big. He sits and reigns high above the earth, and all of its inhabitants are like ants before Him. princes, rulers, presidents, emperors, dictators, kings, and queens. He lifts one up, he puts another one down. All these rulers that people are bowing down to that seem so important, they're like a little vapor before him. They're like little specks before him. He lifts one up, puts another down. When he just speaks a word, they disappear off the face of the earth. Saddam Hussein is nothing to him. President Bush is nothing to him. All the military hardware is nothing to him. All the nuclear weapons are nothing to God. They're nothing. Come on, let's put our hands together and thank God how huge he is and how big he is. What an awesome God we serve. What an awesome God we serve. I love to consider these things because I got some big problems I'm praying for. I got to be reminded how awesome is our God. How big is our God? To whom will you compare me? Says the Lord. He who brings out the starry hosts one by one. Stars. And calls them each by name because of his great power and mighty strength. Not one of them is missing. Why would he say that about stars? God says, you want to know how big I am? Go out one night and look up and see the stars. I created them out of nothing. I know that I had them all by name. Now, stars have always fascinated me. So I want to give you just a little information. I'm not a scientist, astronomer. I barely passed that in school. Some of you laughing at me, you barely passed it too. I don't know why you're laughing. Listen, there's about 3,000 stars that you can see with your natural eye. Stars are like our sun. Our sun is a star, but most stars dwarf our sun. Our sun is a speck compared to some star. And God made them all. Now they have discovered that there are 1,000 million stars in our universe. For those of you who have some big problem that you're not sure God can handle. They have discovered 1,000 million stars just in our galaxy, in our universe. And they're spread out in our sky in a disk, arranged in a disk, 60,000 light years across. You can't even comprehend that space. But our present telescopes has found out that beside the 1,000 million stars in our universe, the new telescopes have found tens of millions of other universes and galaxies. Visible up to 1,000 million light years away. So there's 1,000 million stars in our universe and our galaxy, but now they're finding tens of millions of other galaxies that God just said one day, throw them out there. Out of nothing, he just spoke and they came into existence. Oh, come on, somebody say praise the Lord or hallelujah or something. Just think how big God is. I need this myself. I need this. And what's amazing about God is that he created all these universes and galaxies and he calls all the stars that are in them by name. And there's 1,000 million just in our galaxy. Now there are only about 3,000 stars visible to the naked eye. So it would seem back thousands of years ago when God spoke to Abraham. And he equated the number of stars to the number of grains of sand on the earth. Remember when he said to Abraham, Abraham, I'm going to bless you with more offspring to show how innumerable they would be. Your offspring, and they would be spiritual offspring and natural. They will be as many as the grains of sand. Remember that? Then one night, what did he do? He told them to go up and look into the sky, right? And he said, can you count those stars? Now in that day, if he would have had a good eye, Abraham, remember he was no spring chicken though when God told him this, right? He would have seen about 3,000 stars. So that seems like a bad equation, doesn't it? Your offspring are going to be as number same as the grains of sand in the earth. Now, look up and see the stars. Well, that doesn't seem right. That's not right. He can only count about 3,000 stars compared to all of that. But did you know what they found out? That all the stars in all the universes, in all the galaxies that they discovered, there's as many stars as there are grains of sand in the earth. And our God created them. Hallelujah. And He hasn't lost one of them. Come on, let's put our hands together and thank God. What an awesome God. Awesome universe that He created. I remember one day, on Atlantic Avenue when we just began, and the first offering was like $85, the total tithes and offerings, and my wife and I were both working jobs, and things were so difficult, and my daughter Susan, who just sang, was just born. Things were so hard. Didn't know how we would pay the bills. And one day before the prayer meeting, I was reading, studying something, put down my Bible, picked up something, and I read this. Oh no, it was in the newspaper or some journal. That they had just discovered a star and named it, the astronomers. A star that is so big, it's the mother of all stars. It's the big mama of all the stars. It's so big that if you moved it from its place and tried to get it to pass between the earth and our sun, it wouldn't fit. We are 93 million miles away from the sun. There is a star. Oh, that God created that couldn't fit between us and the sun. And God is saying, what do you have that's too big for me? What problem do you have that's too big for me that I can't handle it? And he mentions the stars. He says, look up at the stars and realize what I've made, and I keep them that way. Haven't lost one of them, and I know them by name. Let me bring this to conclusion. The Bible tells us that the second problem that his people faced was, yes, all right, God might be that powerful, but he's forsaken me. You know, he just forgotten my case. I don't see an answer. Pastor Cimbala, please explain this to me. You're a minister. I've been praying for weeks and months. I don't see a thing. God's forgotten me. And God knew that Zion would sometimes say that. So he says, can a mother forget her baby who's at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though a mother might forget her child, God says, I'll never forget you. You can play something. I'll never forget you. Look, you're engraved on my hands. Now, the scholars, the commentators, don't know what that meant in the Old Testament. What that would mean that you are engraved in my hands. They're not sure what that meant, the significance it had to people then, where God says, would a mother forget the baby that's taking her milk from her breast? Would she not care about that child? When that child gets older, no matter what that child goes through, would a mother not care for her child? Even though she might, I'll never forget you. My eye is always on you. You're engraved in the palms of my hand. But how many know 2,000 years ago, Jesus hung on a cross and they engraved those nails in his hands? And those holes were made for you and me. We are engraved in the palms of his hands. And the Bible tells us that in his resurrection body, that we're going to one day see in heaven, one of the parts of his body is that the nail prints are still there. He had a body that could go through doors. He could go through solid matter and just appear. He could disguise himself, the Bible said, and people didn't know who he was. The two men on the road to Emmaus. He could keep people from understanding who he was. He could go through solid doors. He could eat. He had fish with them. Prepared a meal for them on the beach one night. But one of the things that are still in his resurrection body, he said to Thomas, Thomas, look. Look at the nail prints. Imagine in heaven, when we see Jesus, if for some reason he would ever lift his hand, we're going to see the nail prints that were made for you and me. Listen, you didn't even know God then. You weren't even looking for God. And he bore the nail prints for us. How much more that we're his sons and daughters now, is he going to take care of his people? He who has begun a good work in us, what is he going to do? He's going to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. I want you to know today, I don't care, mother, what you're going through up in the balcony. I don't care what you're going through. God has not forgotten you. That's a lie from the devil. Come on, say amen with me. It's a lie from the devil. Let's put our hands together. God has not forgotten. God cannot forget. God cannot forget. Hallelujah. Come on. God cannot forget. He will never forget. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Remember what Hebrews 13:5 says about being content with what you have. God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Now listen. Lastly, beside that, there's this problem. Pastor Simbala, I can relate to this. Israel was saying, I can't hold out any longer waiting. Maybe he hasn't forsaken me, but the wait is too much. Why so long? I can't hold out any longer. I've been praying, I've been holding on to the horns of the altar, but you know what? My grasp is starting to just loose. I'm losing my grip. Because Pastor Simbala, I've been holding on for a long time. I don't see anything happening. The weight is too much for me. See, and one of the things the devil does, one of his devices, Hank Anagraph will preach it a lot better than me, but one of his devices is when you believe in God, he just exerts constant pressure of negativity against you. It's not a punch. It's just a constant pressure. But see, if I put all my weight on Pastor Bokstav, as strong as he is, he's going to start to feel it, and he's going to have to brace his back. See, he's starting to give way right now. And there you go. And that's how Satan is. Satan, he just exerts that pressure. Nothing's going to happen. You're a chump. You're a chump for believing. Now notice what God says. Brothers and sisters, when God is going to answer us, it's on his timetable. And he says here, in 49:8, Isaiah, in the time of my favor, I will answer you, and in the day of salvation, I will help you. God has a date of delivery for the answer to our prayer, but it's in the time of his favor and in the day of salvation. That's when he answers. So even when people break through and God says, I will do that for you, God sets a time known to him where his name will be glorified the most. And in all of his wisdom and dealing in our lives, he knows exactly when we need that answer to come. Like someone said, he doesn't answer you when you want, but he's never late. He's always on time. In the time of my favor, that's when I'll answer you. Well, when is that? Don't worry, hold on. Keep trusting me, because in the time of my favor, in the day of salvation, that's when I'm going to do it. Every prayer has a date of delivery. So if your hands begin to flag and you say you can't wait, you got to wait. But you got to wait expectantly. You can't be depressed. You got to be praising God while you're waiting. You got to be expecting from God. For he gives strength to the weary and he increases the power of the weak. Even young people grow tired and weary. Young men stumble and fall. But those who wait on the Lord, they shall renew their strength. Hallelujah. You know what one translation has? Those who are expecting Jehovah will renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as an eagle. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. You're here today and you say, Pastor Simbala, I want to learn how to pray, but I don't only want to learn how to pray. I got some situations that I need strength from God. He needs to encourage me so that I can gain strength to hold on and keep believing him. Until that time of favor, until that day of salvation, when I know he's going to answer me. Pastors, are we praying for things? Pastor Ware, have you and I and the rest of us, have we held together and believed God that he's going to do certain things here for us? Has it happened yet? No, it hasn't happened yet. Is it going to happen? Yes, it is. We're waiting for the time of his favor, the day of salvation. He knows exactly how long we need to wait. And now he says, you don't have to faint. Just have to wait on me. Expect me to come. Just worship me and say, it's on its way. Hallelujah. Don't put your head down and say, oh, no, I don't know. Just say, I know in whom I have believed. That's the secret to prayer. Listen, a lot of people start praying. You pray naturally. You pray from your heart. But you got to keep on. Remember, he's the creator of the universe, who made all those stars. He's never going to leave us nor forsake us. And he gives strength to the weary. He revives those who are ready to fall down. Close your eyes with me. Come on, let's do business with God today. Come on, let's do business with God today. If you're here and say, Pastor Cimbala, I'm believing God for something, but I need him to strengthen my arms. I need him to lift me up. I need to learn how to wait and expect from him. Or Pastor Cimbala, I need an answer, but I haven't been able to pray because I don't have the faith. The problem seems so big, but now while you were preaching, the word of God smote me and I realized what an awesome God I have. Nothing's too hard for him. You get up out of your seat and come up here and stand in the front. If you need a bigger God, a revelation of a bigger God to you, and it's coming as you're listening to the word of God today. You want to bring that big problem to a bigger God. Or if you're flagging in your strength and you're beginning to fail, you admit it to God. Say, God, but I'm going to wait upon you. I'm going to expect from you. I'm going to praise you while I'm waiting. And you're going to renew my strength. I'm going to mount up with wings as an eagle. I'm going to fly above all of Satan's wicked devices. I'm going to keep running. I'm going to keep walking. If you've been discouraged and despondent because you thought God forgot you, get up out of your seat and come to the front. And say, Pastor Cimbala, I believe in my heart and I confess with my mouth what you taught from the Word of God today. I'm going to walk on with the Lord.
At the Brooklyn Tabernacle, we're about to enter a time of prayer. And we want to be sure that all of us listening at home and by tape are invited to pray. Is the problem you're facing so big that you've lost sight of how much bigger God is? Let's pray. Have you been praying and praying for a long, long time? It feels like an eternity. And you still haven't seen an answer from God. Let's pray. Has spiritual fatigue set in? Are you giving up on God? No, let's don't do that. Let's pray. As Pastor Cimbala comes back and prays with everyone at the Brooklyn Tabernacle, he's praying for you as well. Let's join him.
Father God, we thank you today that you're not only the omnipotent one, but you're the tender one. You're the God who has all power, but your heart is so tender toward us. Even when we fail, you don't throw us away. People would have thrown us away. We wanted to throw our own selves away sometimes. But you're the one who said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We magnify you, Lord. None of us are worthy of your love and your care and your faithfulness. But we thank you for your grace. These people that are here in the front, Lord, remind them how big you are today. Show them how awesome you are, Lord. Nations are nothing to you. The islands of the sea are like dust. The waters of the mighty Pacific and the Atlantic you hold in the hollow of your hand. Oh, what an awesome God you are. God, save us from having a too small God. Save us from a miniature God where our problems outweigh our God. Open our eyes that we might see. Give us understanding. Give us a listening heart, Lord, to hear what you're saying to us today. And for those who, Lord, have believed that lie from the enemy that you've passed them by and forgotten them, let them know today how much you love them, Lord, that we're engraved in the palms of your hand. And finally, for those who are flagging in their strength, Lord, teach them how to wait upon you. For those that wait upon and expect from you and look for you and hope in you will never be ashamed. Heaven and earth will pass away, but they will never be ashamed. Not one person ever in any place has ever put their trust in you that you failed them. And I worship you for that. Great is thy faithfulness. We worship you, Lord. We know there's a time of your favor. There's a day of salvation. There's a date of delivery for our answer, Lord. And until that comes, we're going to keep praying and we're going to keep worshiping you. We're going to keep praising you. We're not going to be discouraged. We're not going to be depressed. We're not going to get angry. We're not going to listen to the devil. He's a liar. We resist him in the name of Jesus. He tells us to quit and let it all hang out and give into the flesh. We're not going to do that. We're going to keep our eyes upon you, Lord.